I'm glad I could get everybody to settle down so nice. Let me open this with a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for our Lord's Day, that we can come together and taste and see that you are good in word as it's preached to us. We do thank you for this time to spend together as we talk about your church, the church that is militant and in conflict in this world and against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do pray that we would be mindful and that you would send us your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All righty. Welcome, everybody. I have a problem, and that problem is I like satire and good memes and things of that nature. I was perusing the always quality Babylon Bee the other day, and they had a headline that I thought was pretty good. Early church leaders excited for letter from Paul that probably says how good they're doing. I didn't read all the article about it and how looking forward the Galatians and the Corinthians were to hear that they were doing so well and whatnot. But we've been talking so much in this class about the church, how our Presbyterian government informs us in certain ways, and how the Word informs us on how to rule, how to properly teach doctrine, and how to exercise discipline in various manners throughout this course. And where I want to go today is about that conflict and about how we may need to resolve certain types of conflict in that church. Galatians 6, you know, here's what Paul says to the Galatians. One thing that he says, aside from foolish Galatians who's bewitched you, there's only one gospel. If somebody's teaching you another gospel, then there's no gospel at all, right? But when it comes to conflict in the church, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think that satire of the bee points to an absolute and undeniable reality. The universal church, the Protestant Reformed Church, the PCA, our own Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, is comprised of sinners. Gasp, right? Is anybody surprised by that statement, that our own church and all churches are comprised of sinners? All of us sinners sin because we choose evil. And on top of that, our sin permeates everything we do. Even our most righteous acts, whether that is teaching Sunday school, administering the sacraments, counting the offering, listening in Sunday school, nursery work, preaching, all of those good things we're doing that God has commanded us to do are still tainted and corrupted by sin. We have to live with that reality. And it's a hard pill to swallow. We are apt to measure our good deeds and good intentions, ideas against some standard that we want, right? Whether it's that other person's badness or our own goodness, we're going to set some bar and say, well, at least I'm not doing this today. But if deeds, thoughts, intentions merited us anything, what would be the need of the cross, right? We would nullify the need for a cross, and we would in fact be preaching, as Paul said, a different gospel. So we have to guard ourselves against our sin and the sin of others. I've already read some of Galatians 6. That was 1 through 3. Also 9 through 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. We have Christian duty. Duty is kind of a dirty word sometimes, of like, we have a duty to minister to our brothers and sisters in the body here and to do good for and by them. But as long as we're on this side of glory, there's always going to be some kind of strife, some kind of difficulty in the Christian life and in the church, right? Sometimes Matt will talk about his honeymoon time here at this church, and that he's not had, you know, those moments of real disunity or frustrations, and just kind of like that grind at times. He said that a few years ago. I don't know if he still feels the same way, but certainly the longer we progress in our Christian life and in our church life, there are going to be opportunities for frustrations and disunities and disagreements and the like for that. But we shouldn't lose heart. The church is not dependent on the church, right? Our church is not dependent on our strivings and our work, but is dependent on that one foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. Had I been more apt, I would have begged TJ to help us sing this morning, "The Church is One Foundation." And I think this is one of those hymns, when I sing it and I sing certain verses, I get teary-eyed. I get kind of upset about because of what it says about who Christ is and who we are as people. So I'm going to read. I'm not going to sing. Sorry. If we all got together, maybe I could. But I'm just going to read the words of "The Church is One Foundation." "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her, and strive to see her fall, against both foe and traitor, she ever will prevail." I said fail. "Though with a scornful wonder, the world sees her oppressed, with schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cries go up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." And that song just shows us that struggle. There's a guarantee, there's a promise that Christ will sustain his church forever on this earth. That there is no doubt of the victory that we have. And yet, there's that tension and that frustration that we all have of that already and not yet. Of there's this promise, and yet we are still in this world that is not yet consummated. And we have these difficulties, these schisms and heresies and divisiveness in the body. And it can be hard to contend for that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And the question should be, how do we deal with divisiveness? How should we deal with schism? These are tough questions, right? It's not like all of a sudden, heresy just like manifests itself in the church. Yesterday, we had the privilege of some Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house. And it was like, oh, here's an Arian standing in front of me right now, telling me exactly what I'd expect a heretic to say. Okay, I can deal with that issue because this person's outside the church, and I can have a Bible verse debate with this person and send him on his way later on. But what about when we have that in the church and it manifests and it becomes a real cancer on the body? How do we deal with that? How do we, as Christians or as a denomination or as a church body, deal with the need to remove ourselves from a fellowship? How do we come to that realization that we cannot be in fellowship with a church or a denomination or even something else, presbytery, I suppose? Those aren't easy questions. There's no questionnaire of, well, let's see which, you know, how many check marks do you have to say this is or this is not a good place for me to be. It requires a lot of prayer and wisdom. I would say that prayer about one's place in a church is very, very important for us. And what I'm speaking to here, I know the questions come up among some of us, and this is not a purely Presbyterian discussion here. We're talking about, we have ourselves in our body here, our dealings with our own denomination, which I think as far as right now, there are there's no reason for anybody to hit the panic button in the PCA, but there are times when we have these struggles over certain things and issues. What happens if that blossoms into heresy? What about our friends or families who aren't Presbyterians and are in churches where things start changing and doctrine and the mission of that church changes in such a way that now we have to offer some wise counsel? So that's what I want to talk about. When may a Christian leave a church or sever ties from the body? Remember, we've been talking about the body of Christ being a spiritually organic entity, that it is living, that you are a part of the body. You might be think of yourself as the lowest in that body, or you might think of yourself as the highest. Whatever you're thinking of, you're a part of a body, and the body needs you to function. And to remove yourself from the body is going to be a no small feat for us. Some things to remind ourselves before going into some categories of why one would need to leave a church or sever those ties. One, Christ is head. Christ is head of the church. It's his church. It's his bride, warts and all. We are never going to have a church that is a perfectly stain-free bride of Christ on this side of glory. And that is sometimes, you know, we don't necessarily think of it. We think of it in this kind of idealized category of, the church, my church is perfect. There's nothing that ever goes wrong there. Well, just wait, right? Eventually, something's going to go wrong. And it might be something like your pastor dies or your pastor moves on to somewhere else amicably. And now all of a sudden there's a void. It's not like how it used to be. It's not in that ideal state that you remember it in. But Christ is the head of the church. Second, the church is vital for Christians. We talked earlier about, in weeks past, about how one can't call God Father without calling church mother, that your way of being fed, of being nourished ordinarily in your Christian life is in worship, is in the hearing of God's word preached, in the sacraments being administered to you, and in the prayers of the saints. You are not a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't go to Bedside Baptist and be spiritually sustained and be a part of the body. You are nourished here. The third point, the church is full of sick sinners. Sick sinners, all of us, every one of us. But we all took a vow to be a part of the body and to study and to be under the discipline of the church in that context of those vows when we became members of the church. And discipline is a mark of a true church. You have to have a church that exercises some form of discipline. Now, does that come in the form of a formal whip-cracking kind of discipline? No. We're talking, are you... some want the whip. Give me the whip. We need to have that discipline of the Word of God speaking to you, convicting of you of your sin, and reminding you of the salvation in Christ. That is the first level of church discipline, is the preaching of the word. Not all churches have the guardrails that we do in a Presbyterian church. You think of when it comes to discipline within our body, whether it is members, the session, or the presbytery level, there are all those kinds of checks and balances, and not a divine fiat or a single, you know, rule kind of declaration. We have councils, we have sessions and presbyteries and assemblies that meet to hopefully get to, you know, justly and righteously and mercifully discipline as needed, whether that is somebody in leadership or somebody who's not in leadership. Some churches don't have those guardrails, right? You've got a non-denominational single church with a senior pastor who's got a sort of cult of personality working with him. Well, guess what? It's going to be really hard to discipline that pastor, because he's been so highly elevated in that body itself, and he doesn't have anybody over top giving that kind of discipline from above or from around him to keep things in check. Not all churches have those guardrails Presbyterian churches have. That doesn't mean that we are exempt from any kind of need of discipline within our ranks, but it does hopefully mean that we can divorce the personality from the issue and get those parties, the wrong parties, away from that bad situation. A real quick reference back to our confession of faith about the church. This isn't about the Presbyterian Church. This is about the church. This is Westminster Confession 26, parts 1 and 2. All saints that are united to Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his grace, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged, man, another duty word there, right? Obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as to conduce to their mutual good, but in the inward and out, both in the inward and outward man. We have duties, obligations to be a part of the church and to minister in the church. Section 2, saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who, in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our communion of saints has obligations for us to worship together, to serve one another, to love one another, to meet each other's needs as we see them. And there's real duty in that vow, right? We have this vow that we are a part of a church, and we're going to do these things in the church. Even if we feel that things aren't quite as idealistic as one would hope when we once started out. Let's start talking about when things start going awry in a church, right? We could probably think on our own some of those things that don't go well. Loss of a pastor and the bringing in of a new pastor. Personality conflict. I don't like the way this guy preaches the way the other guy preached. Or there's an elder who tells me I need to be attending worship on the Lord's Day, and I'm choosing to go play golf on the Lord's Day rather than attend public worship sometimes. Well, those are legitimate things that are going to happen. You're going to need a new pastor at times. And if you're not meeting on Sunday, your elders should tell you about it. They should ask you questions. They're ask you, hey, why are you missing? We missed you in worship. You need to be here and express that. But what about other things, whether that is a personality conflict in the pews or with somebody, or somebody doesn't teach on your favorite political or social topic from church? Are those reasons to leave a church? Well, let's ask the question, a simple question to everybody here. When mustn't you leave your church? When are you obligated to stay in your church? What kind of difficulties in a church might arise that you'd still need to stick it out?
Talking about things like social persecution.
Social, what do you mean social persecution?
I don't know. There came a day where, even with during COVID, right? Gathering of yourselves together and talking about some outside entity coming into a church and saying you can't.
Okay. I hadn't thought of that, but that is certainly in line of, well, we can't just be like, I can't meet with my church because this public official says I can't. Absolutely. That wasn't quite the angle I was going, but certainly I can't dismiss that. And some people were influenced heavily by those kinds of arguments and they're still influenced by that. Oh, it's dangerous for you to meet. Never mind the fact that it's dangerous for us not to meet, right? We would counter it the other way. Okay. I hadn't had that on my list. I got one up front. Yes.
Personal disagreements.
Like, you don't need to name one that you've experienced, but do you have an example of somebody might have a personal disagreement?
It could be just something as simple as we don't have friends in this church.
Oh, yeah.
Or there aren't people our age in this church.
Oh. My kids don't have people to hang out with. There's not a youth group in this church. Program. There's not the program.
It could be something like that, or it could be something like I got in a disagreement with somebody.
Sure.
And now I can't still look at them every Sunday.
And I think we had something like that in this church a few years ago where people left because there was a disagreement. And that was lamentable. Okay, any other? Will I pour my coffee? There we go.
I don't like the music.
I don't like the worship style. This church only sings contemporary, laffy clappy, happy clappy songs. But I've...
Normally what I hear is...
Oh! I was thinking of my perspective of... No, you're right. There's the worship war of...
What you're talking about right now is that C.S. Lewis addresses very succinctly in the Screwtape Letters with the church unity and all of the reasons that Screwtape is going to convince his...
It has been so long since I've read Screwtape.
Yeah, and I don't know, it's probably been 4 or 5 years since I read it, but I was just amazed at all of the things that he wrote back in 1960.
Right.
And then I'm hearing it from people in the 2000s about the church. And I'm going, wow, man, you know, it's just prophetic. I'm sure it was going on in his day
right.
as well. So things have not changed.
Right, we talk about like this level of pettiness in these disagreements. You know, if I have to sing In Christ Alone one more time... No, there's some of those other ones where I'm just kind of, you know, my personal taste. Now, okay, so we have disagreements and offenses. We don't like some of these ways in which church is conducted. It doesn't quite meet my personal preferences. I mean, I have to confess, when I met Matt for the first time before we even committed to moving to Pueblo, and I heard how church was conducted here, I was like, sign me up. Dang it, that is my preference of church right here, to have such a liturgical worship, hymn and psalm-based singing accompaniment, not at all production, etc. With that, what are some other reasons you mustn't leave a church, Sarah?
In general, it's easy to say, well, right. Look at how ridiculous people can be. You know, the music's too. I mean, we literally had someone leave our church because the music was too slow. You know, not like which songs are we singing, but.
Oh, that's hard though. Yeah.
It's easy to laugh at all these things, but I think it really takes so much wisdom
right.
to look at the big picture. You know, one of the main things is the leadership pointing us to Christ? Or are we doing these things because we think it's the most biblical way in this context, this congregation can function? Or is it truly a personality thing of, you know, I want it this way as the leader or as the person in charge.
Right.
And it's really hard to discern, you know, maybe for your family to not have any kids, you know, to be friends with, to not have any way to engage, I don't think is a reason to leave a church. But it is a really big issue, and it just takes so much wisdom to really discern.
Right.
Is it actually a
good... And we're in some ways caricaturing those who have left.
And I think it's funny too.
Right. And but you're right in that there can be a conflict that goes unaddressed. I think you kind of hinted to that of where are the elders? Where are those elders communicating and checking up on people and saying, how are things in church? Are you being fed in worship? And if you get responses like, well, you know what? I just don't know why we sing psalms all the time. And I'm really frustrated about singing psalms. I want to sing a Getty song. Why don't we ever do that? And maybe that elder says, well, you know what? We like Getty. We don't have a problem with some with their songs that are for corporate worship. And then shepherd in ways of saying, now here's a value of singing psalms. They're inspired. You know, that's pretty good to sing something that's inspired. And then to shepherd that person into, okay, I may not be thrilled that I don't get a chance to sing in Christ alone in this church, but at least I understand like the value of psalm singing. Whereas if you didn't get that shepherding, you just get over there and get bitter. Ugh, Psalm 32 again. Ugh, and it's in this meter I'm not familiar with, and I got to fake it for the first verse. Oh, I just don't like this. And that goes unaddressed. And now, like I said earlier, well, our church is full of sinners. Sinners in leadership and sinners in the pew. And how do we, you know, amicably and rightfully address these disagreements that might actually arrive? I thank you, Sarah, for also kind of getting that other look at it, too. Yes, Bobby.
I would like to say that anything that's preference-based is not a reason to.
Yeah.
But the reality is there are some preference things that may have big theological reasons why you would want to leave somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
When we left Calvary Chapel, we left because of theological issues. But we left to something that didn't exist. You know, so we were at the point where, are we going to go to the PCUSA church? No. We're not going to do that. Were we going to go to a Lutheran church?
You still may not want to become like if you're already convinced of certain doctrines, and they're going to tell you, no, you got to believe this to become a member of our church. Now you can't become a member of their church under conscience. Yeah.
You know, I can see scenarios where families would leave a church because of lack of people, their youth groups,
right?
Because of the type of people that those kids are going to be with. And it's like, we want them to be with different people. And if you don't give them an opportunity to be, you know, so those are hard things. That the
right.
Desire in the heart there is, I want my children to be connected to other believers. And if your church is 8 years old, they got nobody connected to them except for the 16-year-old at the 7-Eleven selling drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Say, you need to leave that 8-year-old church.
Yeah.
So your kids have some connection.
The last point I had was for reasons not to leave the church, mustn't leave the church, are people that have an unwillingness to submit to authority. I remember my own 20-something-year-old. I was already a member at Village 7. I'd moved to Omaha and was going to the PCA church there, and one of the elders said, you need to get your membership transferred over here. And I was kind of like, how dare you tell me that? It took me a few months. I'm like, he's right. So got that all worked out. All right, now let's switch gears and change the question to, when must you leave a church? When must you leave a church? Ron.
Heresy
preached.
We attended a church not far from here. Excellent service. Excellent worship.
It's a really, really long time.
Yeah. This is probably almost 20 years ago.
Okay.
And outright heresy preached.
Outright heresy.
Once.
Woof.
Bye.
Right.
But
and
naming the
the truth is one true God. Jesus is the way.
Right.
They were preaching a message of Jesus is
a way. Oof.
Ooh, it was.
Well,
we mean God answers to many names.
Oh, it's just, it's a dark room with an elephant in it, right? You're just, the gospel has been abandoned, is a reason to leave the church. And we have to define what the gospel is, right? That the good news is that we are saved in Christ alone. Any other gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, is accursed. Right? It might go by the name gospel. It might say they're good news, but it is not good news, and you gotta get out of there. So the gospel has been abandoned. You think of when it comes to heresy. Just a real quick side note here. I think there's such things as, and I kind of, Laura and I were, we had a quick word about this morning, kind of that soft heresy and formal heresy, right? The soft heresy, I'm up here teaching Sunday school and I say something improper, unintentionally. I communicate that you got to work harder for your salvation or something like that. And people are like, Jeremy, what did you mean when you said that? And then I go, oh, mea culpa, right? I did not mean to communicate that heresy, even though I did. Versus that formal heresy where people are saying, no, this is how it is. I'm going to spell out my doctrinal views of why the Orthodox view is wrong and why I'm right. That would be a formal heresy. Okay. The gospel has been abandoned. What else might drive one that they must leave a church? Emma. Snare drums are of the devil. Okay. Right. You could abandon the gospel in your music too. Right. I think we would have to say that would also manifest itself probably in the preaching too, not just in the. And that's where I think Sarah Lang has mentioned before. Like, I'll go to an Episcopal church. In the fact that they're going to read the gospel to me. In the liturgy, I'm going to get the gospel. The knucklehead up front might preach something sub-Christian, but I'm going to get the gospel in the liturgy there. And that's probably if I have to take, you know, pick your poison when you're not getting fed the way that you want to be fed in our liturgy, that's probably a good way to go. But I could see certainly where the distraction, the emphasis on non-gospel things, the snare drum and the choir and all that other hype drives that out. Okay, Sam.
Yeah, right now, I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm reading the wrong people. But there seems to be this huge debate between the confessional covenantal churches evangelical leadership of the 21st century Western church about Bethel music, Hillsong, and it's like, well, how can you listen to those people? Because the churches that they come from, those guys preach heresy. But in the songs themselves, you know, I listen to the lyrics and I go, it's not heretical language in the songs. And yeah, there are churches that only have that kind of stuff. The church that I attend with my wife when I'm back in Texas, it's a concert every Sunday. I mean, they have nine people up there with a grand piano and they have guitars and drums and they have the vocals are, you know, full up. And it's, you know, they got the lights and everything. But the pastor is straight up conservative, biblical pastor. So it's just the megachurch thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure that I need to divorce myself
right.
actually contribute to or attend that particular church. I'm not a member of it. I don't participate in their works. And I don't support them. But I don't know if I should, you know, not sing any of the songs.
Well, and this is not, again, there's no checklist. We can't have a checklist of they don't satisfy these requirements as much as that wisdom of, am I being fed by the word? And so we're getting some hands all over the place, man. We got all sorts of people ready to speak on that. All right. I think I got to hear TJ before I go to the stage left over here.
To when you make that decision, like for example, like we went to a non-denominational church where it was like convictedly Arminian or whatever, and
right.
to me that was a reason to leave the church. Like that was.
Were you members of that church?
We were members of that church. Yep. And it's not like I was almost tempted to say, well, you leave a church when it's not a church. Right? Like, you leave a church when that's not a church, that's a synagogue of Satan. But that's not true.
Right.
Like, that's not, I can't say that.
No.
Because, like, that church that we did choose to leave for that reasoned cause of, you know, if I raise my family here, they will never hear the true and pure gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They won't hear it. And that was, but that's not to say that those people at that church were not in Christ. And,
right.
And preaching. Yeah, so it is a very difficult thing because you never want to presume upon anyone, but we felt that because the true and pure and whole gospel would not be preached and we would not be fed and nourished by it, we could not stay there. Like, it was a must.
Yeah, and that affirms what the confession says about church. Some churches being more or less pure in their in the gospel, and it, you know, it can be for some. It's like the frog in the pot of water, right? If the pot of water is already boiling, the frog tries to jump out of it. But if that water is getting warmed up and he doesn't notice the change, then he dies in it too. So a lot of this, you might be convicted of the doctrines of grace all of a sudden, you know, very suddenly and sharply, and realize, whoa, I'm sitting under preaching that is contra to the doctrines of grace. I've got to get out of here. And that's a doctrinal difference, and that goes to our Christian liberty, that if I've been convinced of covenantal Reformed theology, and I'm not getting that at a Lutheran church or a Baptistic church or an Arminian church, well, I got to run because the church cannot require you to deny what you believe or require you to believe what you deny, right? So that would be a reason there to get out. Michelle.
I was going to say the same thing.
Okay.
Now, because we travel a lot.
Right.
When you go into churches and there is no gospel preached, motivational speaking from the pulpit. I mean, and not even a phrase, not even a biblical, you know, just give me something.
Right.
Out of scripture, and there are churches like that all across this great country.
Yeah.
So we don't go to any of the churches that are family agenda anymore. We just can't.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do it because there's no message.
Right.
It's just motivational speaking, how to be a better husband today, right? Things like that. And so I don't know, but I'm right there. We had to hop every 2 years as we were growing in our. We were moving to a different church, and we did attend a Lutheran church for a while, but then you couldn't partake in communion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Emma, you had.
I mean, you know, it's just been my experience, but the more familiar you become with, or the more educated you become on the actual scripture, the doctrine, what theology actually is, you start to recognize that. And people who are, you know, have faith that's a mile wide and a half inch deep don't see it because they've never been taught.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't think about why they believe what they believe or what it is they're being told. And so, yeah, they can sit in a church that teaches, that motivationally speaks because they like it. You know, but the and it's just, you know, my brother said this about leaving the SBC and going to a Covenant Presbyterian church. He said, I can't reconcile what they teach with what I read in Scripture. I just can't do it. And it was because he deepened his study of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And he just eventually got to a point where he could not go to a church that taught those things. A very superficial view of the gospel.
And then comes the dilemma of you have this theological set of beliefs and no church around in the commanded, right? Not to forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Which then means what?
You're going to have to compromise somewhere, or you're going to have to move.
Yeah.
And, you know, we do live in a day and age unlike the early church, right? People in these congregations couldn't just up and move to another town very easily. You know, our mobility is so unprecedented here in this day and age. You know, we had that family that they wanted to come from Salida. They knew that this was a place where they were being spiritually fed in worship, but they live in Salida, and it's a 2.5 hour drive on Sunday. That's 5 hours you're in the car each week to come here.
We did that, and, but it was only an hour and a half.
Right.
I mean, you got members in this church that...
Yeah, we had...
An hour and a half.
Yeah.
Right, to get here.
Yeah. Right.
Well, that was like the biggest move, church move in history was like, you know, Plymouth Rock.
Yeah. Can't be with these Dutch. They're too corrupt. I got to bring my kids to New England and try it out there. So lots of, I think we all have that understanding, and it's of what the requirement is. I think, you know, talking about word, sacraments, and discipline is certainly a great paradigm to look at when it comes to those types of decisions. But remember, we are still, whatever kind of decisions we're making or whatever decisions our churches are making, we're in this church militant. We are all sinners. So in order to make those types of decisions, we got to pray, right? We got to pray and ask God for wisdom. Examine our motives. What are the motives for that deciding to leave? I'm sick and tired of the tambourine in church. I'm out of here. Maybe not a great reason. Review your commitments. What kind of oaths did you take to be a part of this church, to become a member? Speak to the rulers of the church. Speak to those in that authority to voice your concerns. Voice the perceived disunity that is there, that is causing you to be sick. Don't leave things unresolved amongst you and other members if that's a conflict. And if you do have to leave, whether that is under good terms, amicable terms, you're moving to and your location is different, or you have to leave that heretical church, be ready to join another body, right? Know what you want in a church body, doctrine, and that leadership and discipline, and then go find that, and then commit to it. You don't want to uncommit from a church and then just be like, well, I'm so jaded from the last experience, there's no way I'm going to find a church without sinners in it. I guess I'm just better off sticking it out here in my home. Because there's no sinner here, good to go, right? No, we know how how this all works out, and it really requires an examination of ourselves and knowing that deep down we need what only the church can offer in the that word, sacraments, and discipline. And that's hard for us to stomach. But as Christians, as born again, newness of life, believers in Christ, we know that this is where we need to be. To whom shall we go, right? His are the words of eternal life. All right, I'm late. Everyone's packing in here, ready to start worship. James, can I have you close us in prayer this morning?
Amen.